Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, welcome to Inverse, a Bible study show where we study the Bible. We pray, we read, we hang out, and we're so glad that you guys are with us, whether by radio or by podcast or video, or whether you're just sitting on a satellite TV, not on a satellite TV, in front of a satellite TV and watching with us. We're glad to be part of your family. My name is Justin Kim, and in the studio, we got Jonathan and Joe and Siku.
Hey.
Hello.
Hey guys, and we are studying the topic of renewing your mind. We spent about 12 weeks looking at biblical principles of psychology. We know there's the medical world out there that deals with all the brain stuff, but there are also spiritual principles that we study from Scripture. So we're going to study the Bible. We're going to go to John chapter 20, but before we do so, we're going to have a word of prayer. And Jonathan, can you pray for us?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that we have to come to you in prayer. We all desire a new mind, the mind of Christ in our lives. And so we just pray that your Spirit will help us as we continue and to conclude this season and this topic, that you will bless us here in the studio, but also those watching and listening as well. So we thank you for your word, and we pray that you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Jonathan. Let's go to John chapter 20, and while we're turning there, I want to ask, we have covered a lot of different aspects about... Is it psychology about mental health? I guess mental health is a better way of saying it. And we've talked about depression. We talked about anger. Talked about different, you know, emotional states of being. And Joe, what's one episode that you remember in particular that stands out to you from this quarter?
I think the one about Elijah stands out in my mind. Just to be able to identify with somebody who was a great hero in the Bible, and yet he also had low points. Mm-hmm. He also needed to recover mentally and emotionally from a very dark period he went through suddenly. And so that tells me that if I'm in a real low spot or dark spot, that doesn't have to define the rest of my life, and there I can climb out of it with God's help.
Yeah. And I love the counsel that God gives. It's like, hey, here's a little water, here's a little food, here's a hug.
Take a nap.
Get some exercise, go on a walk.
Do it again. It's just very simple stuff. And not that that's the complete answer for every situation, but it is the small things do play a large part in everybody's experience.
Isn't it good to know that God cares about those small building blocks and wants those in place?
Yes.
And he's like, you know, I want to visit with you, but you're not ready to visit.
Yeah.
First the food, the water, some exercise. When you're ready, then we'll visit.
Yeah.
That's the one thing I really appreciate about the Bible. It's, you know, sometimes when if you don't read the Bible and you just hear sermons and theology and you read books that kind of like make it sterile, and you just kind of extract certain aspects of faith and religion, it can become this system of truth that is, you know, yeah, it's amazing, it makes sense, it's missing the mess in between, it's missing the human factor in a way. You can have one thing, a list of truths, and you can adhere to it and like, yeah, this is the truth, right? This is our creed. But the reality is, the Bible is stories. Mm. It's stories of people, real people, who have real issues, who are like you and me, and who have times that are dark, who are struggling with their emotions, struggling with, you know, different challenges. Mm-hmm. We talked about overcoming in this season, you know, overcoming strongholds, overcoming certain thought patterns and so on. Mm-hmm. And I appreciate that God is not a God of lists of beliefs, but a God who is in our story, who comes into our lives, who walks with Elijah, who walks with Moses, who walks with people who are struggling, having issues, and he understands that it takes time. Healing is a process. It's part of the overall healing of sanctification and transformation, right? But God is not a God of lists of beliefs. He's a God of story, and he is with us in our story, understanding our shortcomings, our issues, and as our gentle and great healer, he's there with us in the process. Mm. Yeah.
And one person's story that we're going to study today that Jesus condescends into is the story of Mary. We're going to go to John chapter 20, and this is our last episode. So we really want for you guys to study with us. Go to inversebible.org and download the Bible study guide. Get your Bible out and download John chapter 20. Get it up on your screen or open to it. And you can also watch the previous episodes from this quarter if you go to hopetv.org/inverse. And you can just binge watch all the mental health stuff if you have mental issues or not. You know, it's just good stuff to have. If you want to share with somebody, these are also great episodes, I think. If people who are in a kind of an Elijah kind of rut, or if you want to be encouraged that Jesus condescends into your story and is just a real, not only a system truth, but the truth giver into our lives. Let's go to John chapter 20 and Siku, let's, rather than reading the whole chapter all by yourself, we'll read a couple verses and just kind of hang out together. Yeah. Okay. All right. John chapter 20, verse 1 to whenever you feel tired.
When I feel tired?
Yeah.
Or you'll stop me.
Okay,
either or.
Either
okay.
Or.
Okay. All right. Verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself.
Okay, we'll stop there. A lot of detail there. Mm-hmm. What are some details that you want to bring out and parse out and look?
Jesus always does the unexpected. Hmm. I mean, if you were Jesus and you were thinking, who's the first person I want to appear to when I come forth from the grave? This is like the pinnacle of the salvation story. Mm-hmm. Conquer death. And who do I want to be my first witness? Mm. You may appear to your disciples first. You may choose to appear to Pilate to prove your point, or to the centurion to make your point, or whoever it be, the Caiaphas.
Mm-hmm. Editor of the Jerusalem Times.
Yeah, yeah. Maybe.
Yeah.
Jesus, first of all, chooses a woman.
Yeah.
In a time when both in Jewish courts and in Roman courts, oftentimes a woman's testimony wasn't even accepted in court. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, okay, I'll take that kind of testimony. Mm. And beyond this, it's not going to take us very long to dig into Mary's story to find out she did not have her life put together. Mm. And Jesus is saying, this is the kind of woman that I died for, that I raised for, and I'm choosing her as the first preacher of the resurrection. Mm.
And the great irony is, because she's not a reliable witness, the fact that she was the first witness makes us the most reliable witness. I mean, she's got nothing to lose. I mean, she's the most concrete person to.
And that becomes an evidence to trust the Gospels. You know, there's skeptical scholars out there and others who listen to them that say, oh, maybe the Gospels were made up later to make up the story of Jesus. If they were making up the story of Jesus, none of them would have chosen to put a woman in the story. Mm-hmm. They were probably blushing as they wrote it. Mm-hmm. They did it because Jesus put it in here. And now that's an evidence to us that they were writing the story, not according to their own impulses, but according to how Jesus scripted it.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we kind of like, this was a kind of a spoiler, this whole thing, because we haven't even read that part. But if you look at verse 1, to kind of backtrack, it says, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. And so Jesus hasn't appeared to her yet, right? At this point.
It's an empty tomb.
Yes. But what I think is amazing is that she's the first one there. You know, you would think, why isn't Peter there? Why aren't the other disciples there? Why aren't all these, the people that are heroes of the, or the heroes, the protagonists of the stories that we've seen of all throughout the Gospels, it's Mary who's there. And she was also, you know, she was at the cross to the end, and now she's the first one at the tomb. It shows, it's just so amazing that Mary's story shows us that it's not always about, you know, the popular guys or the main people, but it is sometimes the most amazing story is takes place on the sidelines, what you would think from history, sidelines. And so Mary is here, she's at the tomb early, and of course she is, you know, devastated. She says, she runs in verse 2, she runs to Peter, and they have taken away the Lord. I don't know where he is. I mean, what was that? You're looking at me.
No,
I was just trying to imagine, what she must be going through at this time emotionally, since that's what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, there's some patterns that I see is verse 2, she ran and mm-hmm. came to Simon Peter. Verse 4, they both ran together.
Yeah.
And just out of humor, the other disciple outran Peter, just FYI, not really important to the story, but you know, the other disciple, meaning John, John's writing this, he's like, by the way, I outran Peter. Mm-hmm. Just little cool things like that. Why are they running around early on Sunday morning? Why? What's the rush here?
Jesus died. Yeah, and they put him somewhere, and he's not there anymore.
Yeah.
Which is, the interesting thing is, Jesus, leading up to his death, he told them, right? Like, he told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed. Like, but, you know, I'll rise again the third day, yeah. You know? But all of the events that just transpired this weekend kind of came as a shock to their system.
Mm.
It's almost like Jesus was speaking this whole time and it wasn't penetrating somehow. There was this dissonance in what they were hearing and their comprehension, you know? And so when this is happening, you see Peter before the cross denying Jesus. Mm. The disciples running away. And like you said, in Mark 15, it's not everybody, it's not all the disciples who are at the cross, but you see the women who ministered to him,
yeah.
And Mary's name is mentioned specifically, mm-hmm. They're there at the cross. But this was a cataclysmic event that transpired in spite of Jesus' warnings of the fact that it was going to happen.
Not only were they at the cross, they were the last ones to leave the cross.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they were the first ones at the tomb on Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just showing their devotion and their love to Jesus.
Yeah. Well, I'm also thinking now they're enemies of the state here, right?
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah.
They're fugitives. The leader of the movement has died, and so maybe not Mary. Mary's running for a different reason, right? It's a much more emotive and relationally motivated, whereas the guys are running because they don't want to be caught by the Roman centurions, right? So they're outrunning each other. We're like, I got to outrun you because the CIA is going to get you before the FBI catches me, kind of, you know, motif, whatever it is. But yeah, there's a lot of activity going on here. Mm. And in the midst of that, in verse 6, they see these linen cloths lying there. And in verse 7, I'll read it. Verse 7, the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. I find that to be very interesting. There's been a lot of email forwards about that, and I don't know if that's true or not, but I think the main point is she was concerned that the body of Jesus was stolen, whether this is grave robbers who are going to mangle his body or do, who knows what they would do with the body of the Jesus movement. But in the midst of that, robbers do not steal bodies and then fold the things really nicely.
Mm-hmm.
Like that's also kind of an observation that contradicts the rest of the story that Mary thinks is happening.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Any other things that we there before we move on?
We didn't really read it, but in verse 9, kind of going back to what Sikh was.
We'll get there. Yeah,
the
parts that we read. Any other observations that you see? Yeah. All right, so Jonathan, why don't you read verse 8 and 9 there? And 10.
All right. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes.
All right, so the guys, they just go back to their homes. They're just, you know, I don't know what's going on at home, but they got to go. And then verse 11, John.
But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she has said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away."
All right, let's stop there. Observations, what do you see there?
Three times the word weeping and one time in the past tense wept.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, she is characterized here by her tears and by her sorrow.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're studying Renewing the Mind this quarter, we have been, and sometimes in our moments of, or seasons of sorrow, those are actually sometimes the times when we can draw closest to God. Mm. I think in my own life, when I'm really broken, and I don't know what to do, I'm totally leveled out, you know, and I can just go to God, and I'm praying more than usual. Mm-hmm. And that's actually a time when I draw closer to God than other times, sometimes. And so this brokenness and this weeping of Mary actually kept her at the tomb. When the men ran back to town to hide, they could have stayed there too. Mm. But so sometimes our seasons of weeping can actually bring us closer to God.
Wow.
That's powerful.
Yeah, not something that I've ever put together. Yeah, as you were talking, like I'm thinking this lady was a mess. Yeah, mm-hmm. I mean she's, as you said, she's weeping. It's funny. Scripture's like she's there by the tomb weeping, and as she was weeping, someone's like, "Why are you weeping?" And an angel's like, "Why are you weeping?" She's like, "Jesus, this isn't regular weeping. This is high level emotional catharsis, if you will." And there's something about that. You know, maybe it's because I'm a male. Maybe it's not because I'm a male. Maybe it's because I'm Asian. Maybe I'm Asian. It's just I get turned off by that, right? Like and I guess the point is this. There are people in our lives that are like, if they're just an emotional mess, we're like, oh man, like just let me just avoid that person, right? Or if I'm in an emotional mess, I don't want to be around people to, you know, like just you know, in there's something about emotions that in our society where like it's either faux pas, you just don't want to burden other people with. Mm-hmm. But here she's in a mental state where she doesn't even care about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that could very well That's be true. The other reason that the disciples left. They don't want to hang out with a weeping woman. You know? True. It's like awkward, like I'm out of here. But by leaving, they missed out on the greatest blessing, which was to come here.
Yeah. As awkward as, isn't it true, you guys? Like when there are people who are like, oh no, they're walking towards me. Let me go take the stairs instead. I mean, we just find ways to avoid yes or no. Mm-hmm. I guess the whole point is in the larger picture is that Jesus, who's quite a busy man, has the salvation of human history on his agenda. He takes a pause to not take the stairs, but actually goes out of his way and takes extra moments to spend time with a lady who's just emotionally going through what she's going through. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
you know, like talking about Jesus does this when she looks up into the tomb in verse 12, she sees two angels.
Yeah,
and I've kind of wondered like why, because Jesus is
That's
coming
not even
anyway.
Processing in her mind.
Well, she doesn't process, but like Jesus is gonna come anyways to talk to her.
Yeah.
But like, there's this extra step of like the angels also, you know, engage with her.
Yeah.
It's kind of like heaven is invested in the welfare of humanity, you know. And Mary is there. This is a huge event. Celestially speaking, you know, for the universe, Jesus has just conquered death. Yeah. This is the solution to the entire great controversy. Mm-hmm. And here in this moment of, this is crazy, the one person who is there and concerned and invested, heavily invested.
Like in the millennia of the galaxy, like the spirit solution is being solved. And this is like, where is the body of Jesus? Like, and they're just like, what? Yeah. That's interesting. Mm-hmm. Two narratives, one huge, one small. And it's easy for us to judge Mary and say, look, why don't you get with it? Get with the big picture. Your narrative is insignificant. Just snap out of it. But you're right. Two angels are there and saying, "Why are you weeping?"
Yeah, and the gentleness though, with which they address her, and bringing her on board and helping her to realize what has just transpired, and understanding the frailty of humanity, you know, of our human nature, and like you're talking about grief and the experience that we have of that. Mm-hmm. God is kind, you know, in this moment. Like the angels speak with her kindly, and then when Jesus comes, he speaks with her kindly, and it's not, snap out of it, you know.
Yeah.
You know, it's just really kind and gentle.
It's beautiful to know that God is willing to take time when he steps into a narrative, he's not rushing. He could be, you know, he could be rushing all over the place and be like, you know, I'm here. But he's like, let me take time for you. And now, as Jesus, you know, of course he's in heaven now, but through the Holy Spirit, he's able to take time for everyone. So whatever you're going through, don't feel like you have to like rush through the process and, you know, heal yourself. No, Jesus wants to spend time with you, talk to you, and work with you through mm-hmm. the process. It's just that reality in this rushed society, rushed life that we are living is hard to grasp, because how often do we actually stop to take time, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. whether it's for ourselves or for other people. But Jesus is our great example here. And so, like, for me, I guess one lesson is also I want to be willing to take time for people who are hurting, who are going through a hard time, and serve them. And at the same time, recognizing that Jesus is willing to do the same for me.
Yeah, dude, I think that's so hard. What you said, spot on, where we all have to be. It's just so hard. Mm-hmm. And I think it's only those who have been in that position who have encountered Jesus, yeah. where they know how to be Jesus-like to others.
Yeah.
But otherwise, it's hard. Mm-hmm. It's why in this modern society, why I want to, you know, time is of the essence. You know, mm-hmm. I got stuff mm-hmm. to do. Da, 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 da. Just for humor, I mean, Seek, you already mentioned, but verse 13, they're like, why, women, why are you? And she's like, because they have taken away my. She doesn't acknowledge them. Every time an angel appears, mm-hmm. people are like bowing down. They're yeah. like, I'm not worthy. Yeah. And they're like, she's like, because I don't know where he is. And, mm-hmm. just, and then they're like, hmm. And just, I'm just thinking of like how selfish human beings are. The dudes are running around because they don't want to be caught. They're going back home. She's finding where Jesus is, and angels are like, "Look, there's just a bigger picture here." Mm-hmm. But they don't call them out on it. They're mm-hmm. just—they're very gentle, and it's just humorous, sad, and awesome all at the same time. Yeah. Anything else that you guys see there? If not, we can move on. Yep. Okay. Let's go to verse 16.
Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher.
And stop there.
That's yeah. the moment that changed her life.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that her life was never the same again.
Yeah. Even though this is just text, you just know there's a way that he said it yeah. that she knew. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because he was already talking to her, like yeah. but she didn't recognize him.
Yeah.
So now he speaks, and I don't know if he changed his voice or something, what it was, but now that moment happens.
I mean, we just don't know, but this is the power of the text. This is the power of scripture.
Yeah.
It's the way he said Mary, where yes. she just knew. The realization mm-hmm. happened in the way she said Mary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's amazing.
Oh, this is so cool.
And yeah. if what the text points to is exactly that. And if it's something in the way that he said Mary, that points to a relationship.
Yeah, mm. for sure.
So there was the intimacy of a relationship mm-hmm. that when he said Mary a certain way, mm-hmm. nobody else says my name like that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of, you know, my sheep hear my voice?
Yes.
Type. Yeah. Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know.
He was her Lord, her creator, her master, her mm-hmm. savior, her everything. And then the way that he speaks encapsulated all of that. Mm. I think that's awesome.
And it's also like, compare, you know, like, first he says, you know, woman, why are you weeping?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like more of a distant thing. And then, but then he comes close and says, you know, Mary. Mm-hmm. So like Jesus comes close. He knows us. He takes time for us. Mm-hmm. He doesn't just know our name. He says it in a way that only makes sense to you and him. Mm-hmm. You know, that's just a very beautiful, beautiful mm-hmm. Relationship there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I was saying, and we know from Mary's backstory, you yes. know, that she had a rough life, like Joe was yes. referring to earlier.
Not the best experience with men.
No, not yeah, the best
not
experience.
Not the best experience with demons.
Nope.
Yep.
And Jesus had been there for her through all of that.
Yes.
And he's redeemed her. He's called her out of all these negative experiences. So like the weight of those experiences that she's had with Jesus yeah. in that yeah. moment, he no. says, Mary, it's like it calls back. This is that Jesus.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I think that's just amazing.
Yeah, and in Jesus's treatment in his healing of Mary, I think as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, is always like, hey, this is the one piece of information that you need. You know, very, very typical male. This is how you solve the solution. And then now solve, let's move on. But the way that Jesus was, it wasn't a piece of information. It wasn't a tip. It was the patience and the time mm-hmm. spent the investment with Mary mm-hmm. that was the solution. Mm-hmm. Which to me, I mean, she was had seven demons, right? Mm-hmm. I'm like, mm-hmm. dude, after the fourth one, get with it, man. Mm-hmm. Like mm-hmm. it was the impatience would have undone the previous three incidences, mm-hmm. right? But that. Sometimes, I guess my point is the solution, the cure. Is not just short little pill, but it is a long-term investment in someone.
Yeah.
Wow. And the investment and the fruit is It's huge, yeah.
I mean, it shows you the value that God puts on us. You know, that the fact that Mary's story is recorded in the way it is, and even Jesus says everywhere the gospel is preached, her story will be preached.
Yes.
It shows you that God values, you know, us so much. The lowest of the low, despite her shortcomings and falling back into whatever she did that made her demon possessed seven times, and like he's willing to invest, he's willing to take time, he's willing to heal.
Yeah.
And if he's willing to do that for her, he's willing to do it for me, for you. It's just it's a beautiful reminder in those moments when our negative thoughts, our evil, whatever society is telling us, you're worthless, you're nothing, you have no value. You know, I'm here for you.
Yeah. Amen. This is the way that we should treat others, but also how the Lord treats potentially all of us. Let's finish this out. Siku, you can go to verse 17 and go to the end of that section there.
Sure. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her.
All right, what do we see there?
One of the most amazing, amazing moments. I mean, we know that 8 days later, when he came to Thomas, he allowed him to touch him.
Mm-hmm.
But here, he did not, because he has not yet ascended to his Father. So sometime in between there, he goes to heaven to receive this assurance that the Father accepts his sacrifice that has been offered on the cross. He is on his way to heaven,
right?
To seal the deal with the universe,
right.
All the heavenly creatures are watching what's happening next, and he puts the heavenly calendar on hold, and says, "I'm going to comfort this weeping disciple before I come." I mean, it's just so amazing to think that God would pause celestial bodies, the heavenly universe, to comfort one weeping disciple like me or like her, or whoever it be. That's the kind of value that God puts, that Jesus put into her and into us.
Yeah, and this wasn't Jesus being, you know, OCD, "Oh, don't cling to me," but this he wanted to, and as you said, later on, he allowed Thomas to touch him, but he was on his way. I love verse 18, because this is the last mention of Mary, that she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that she had spoken these things to her, and her weeping was now turned into joy. Right, and this is how the Lord leaves Mary. We don't know. We don't have any testimony, but I can just imagine she's just going to be speaking of Jesus for the rest of her life. How can she not?
This
is her last experience. And this is where the Lord leaves all of us, yes? And we come to him with weeping, with tears, with sadness, with all the burdens of the world, and the Lord may, in his character, he will put everything on pause, even salvation of the world, to condescend into our life and put everything on pause just for us. What a wonderful way to end this quarter. Hopefully you've been blessed by the study on mental health. And now we're going to go to the next quarter, next week, as we look at...
Back
to the altar. Yeah. You know, talk about this exciting stuff. Join us next week here in Inverse as we look at all the aspects of mental health applied in personal devotional life. God bless you.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.